But America has become the land of sudden death.
I'm in great pain and nervous, and when the young ladies back there quit talking, I'll resume. It is very impolite to talk when somebody else is talking. My mother taught me that. If I lived around here, I don't believe I'd be in this church unless the deacons decided that it was a house of God and they're going to have order. I believe that. Did you notice your children last night after the service? I thought we were in a river. I don't understand that. This is God's house. I keep telling you. Or respect the house of God. America, every time two people die, one of them dies suddenly. Here you go, sister. This is God's house. And the reason this is the land of sudden death is because America has been blessed of God with more truth and light than any other nation the world's ever known. Whether we like to believe it or not, there wouldn't have been in America, hadn't been for some God-fearing people in England who wanted to be able to worship God without somebody else telling them how it's good. They came not for gold, but in the search for God. That's a great heritage we have. We'll fight for it. And God has blessed this country. And there's no nation under the shining sun that is in such moral depths of iniquity where people just willfully shake their fist in the nostrils of the holy God as America. Tomorrow, the church people of America will thumb their noses in the nostrils of God by the way they desecrate and turn God's holy day into a big holiday. And the church people will be right up in the middle. I feel so sorry for the dear Christian people that rode a guy from every state in the nation now down to Charlotte and Darlington and places down our way for the stock car races, and the dear Christian people who dropped there by the thousands last Sunday had ringed them out. They didn't get to hear it. I felt so sorry for them. But they're going to be back tomorrow, and the highways down in our part of the country will be crowded with church people going to stock car race on the Lord's Day. Amen. The ball games will go on tomorrow. The picture shows will go on tomorrow. The highest priced television programs will be between 7 and 10 tomorrow night. And Christian America has joined the church and told God to go to hell. That's exactly what we've done. We'll show God just what they think about him one more time tomorrow. And the God of the Bible says, I kill and I make alive. And the reason people are being killed today in America, without time to repent, without time to set their spiritual house in order, without time to tell their loved ones goodbye, is because God has warned in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without end. We people do not believe God is a God of people. You can hardly page it over us without eating about the Holy God, cutting people and sending them to hell ahead of time. This is fighting to live God's will in rebellion against God's rule. That's what sin is. I see the path of the gospel, but I don't count that. For the trouble with men and women in our churches and ours is not that they drink whiskey, commit adultery, and 10,000 other things. The trouble with men and women, boys and girls, and nearly all of them church members, but they're unsaved, and the reason we know they're unsaved is the Lord Jesus Christ is not their recognized ruler and Lord. They do not live every day of their lives under the discipline of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus they're thieves and robbers, because the great God there, every dime that passes into your hand, God gives it to you, for he says that he gives power to get wealth. Is that right? The silver and gold are mine, he said, and the cattle on a thousand hills. You don't own a dime. I hear these unsaved Baptists talking about they ought to tithe. No, that's just a way of reminding you that 100% of every dollar that passes through your hand belongs to God, and he claims the first tenth. So you won't forget that all of it's his. That's right. You can't make a living unless God has his hand on you. Isn't that right? That's the God's truth. But it's sin. It's living in God's word and refusing to be ruled according to God's order. And Romans 14:9 says, for this end, Christ both died and was raised from the dead, in order that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus bought every human being. And God's turned them over to him. And he is their Lord. And as their Lord, he will either save them or damn them, one or the other. We belong to him. And it's a terrible thing to live in his world that he created in the first place and then bought back with his own blood on the cross in the second place. It's a terrible thing to live in God's work and not be under the complete rule of his Son who hung on a cross, and God raised him and has declared, this is what God says about it, that he's Lord and Savior. God not going to send you to hell for your little two-bit sins of the flesh. He's going to send you to hell for living in God's world in a state of rebellion against his Son. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. Christ is not going to rule my life. This generation of Baptists take him as Savior, but they don't know him as Lord, and therefore they're lost. This generation of church people do not bring their steps to the Lord and say, Lord, you order them. This generation of Baptists decide how much money they'll put in the plate. This generation of Baptists decide what they'll do on the Lord's Day. Amen. This generation of church people says, God, you run off and play marbles. We're going to do as we please. And God says, he that being often reproved, and that's America. And I'm not speaking to a soul every night who hadn't been reproved of God's Holy Spirit about your rebellious attitude toward Almighty God's Son. Time after time after time after time after time, the Holy Spirit has crawled upon your bed, whispered in your ear the claims of God about his Son. And time after time after time, you said, I don't want to go to hell when I die, but I'm not going to submit my life to Jesus Christ. He's not going to be my Lord. I will not bow to him. I will not recognize him. I'm going to do what I think ought to be done. And I believe I got a good chance in my hell. And you're going to go to hell. Because God said, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck. What's going to happen to him? Shall suddenly be destroyed. That don't mean get rid of you. Even God can't get rid of you because you're a spirit. You can't even burn spirit. But he's going to ruin you. He promised it. And he puts his threats in the Bible in the hopes he won't have to carry them out. Like the mother says, "Now, honey, don't do that. If you do, mother will have to whip you." If she's a good mother, the child knows that if he doesn't, he'll get a whipping. And a lot of times the mother won't have to whip the child because she threatens in the hope he won't have to carry it out. And mothers sometimes, you know, don't love their children and daddies, and they don't treat them right. They don't make them mind. But I'm telling you now, that you ain't dealing with a soft-hearted mother or a fleshly-minded daddy. You're dealing with a holy God who, when he threatens something, he'll do it if you force him to. And as sure as I'm looking you in the face, you just keep on fighting yourself against God's reproof, and he's going to destroy you. He's going to ruin you. If that rebellion isn't checked, it's going to damn you forever and ever. If you wish to bring the threat of Proverbs 29:1 over into the New Testament, which I think is legitimate, immediately we go in our thinking to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus said, "Now it's expedient for you that I go away." His public ministry is over now, and he's talking to his disciples. And after a little while, he's been let out and crucified. And he says to the disciples, he said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I don't, the other comforter won't come. But I'm going to go away, and I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another one to stand along by you. And when he has come, he'll reprove the works of getting drunk." No. "He'll reprove the works of committing adultery." No. "He'll reprove the world of what? Of sin." What kind of sin? "Of sin because they believe not on me." That's the issue. Why, honey, you just go to hell as fast if you quit all of the sins of your flesh today and start out tomorrow and just didn't cuss and didn't chew and didn't get drunk and didn't whip your wife and didn't steal and didn't a thousand things. But if your old will and your old heart still got the door locked and says to God Almighty, "Son, you cannot rule my life," you'll go to hell, the same hell that you did before you cleaned up. The one controversy that a holy God has with this generation is that they will not receive his son. They won't do it. They won't do it. This little Jesus, the brethren of priests, that you accept, they'll take care of. I ain't talking about him. I'm talking about the Christ of the Bible. Who, if you ever surrender to him, he'll transform your life. He's got power. You live a life that you couldn't live except he lived in you. That's right. And he's the one. Where is he now? He's not standing at your heart's door hoping you'll let him in. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. He's ruling. And every human being on earth is under his rule. And he has willing subjects. Are you one of them? Are you glad he's on the throne? Are you glad you don't have to decide things? You just take it to him. Are you glad he leads you? Huh? The nail-scarred hand. His yoke is easy. You church members don't think so. You think if you ever got saved, it'd be terrible. But they're wonderful. It'd be blessed. His burden's light, he said so. And his yoke is easy, so much easier in that new era now. It is. There's just one controversy God's got with men and women today. He says, "This man Jesus is my son." He said, "I've exalted him." He said, "I've sat him down on the throne." He says, "I've turned everybody over to him." God says, "This one has your destiny in his hand." God says that my son has been given all judgment.
And if he has to judge you, the Lord will do it. And he's the Savior. And the Lord says, I'm the door. There isn't any other. He says, I'm the way. There isn't any other. He says, I'm the truth. There isn't any other. And you say, he's not going to be my Lord. He's not going to be my Lord. He's not going to control my life. He's not going to do it. That's what the Holy Spirit keeps after men and women about. What think ye of Christ, whose Son is he? He came in his own owner's seat and not said, you can't be out. Can't do. After he had gone back to glory, they stoned Stephen. I think Stephen carried the message. The people said, when you get up where you're going, you tell God we haven't changed our mind. We will not have this man rule over us. Ladies and gentlemen, the soul is by the way to face the facts. Almighty God, according to this Bible, says that that person that was born in a cow stable in the city of Bethlehem, that lived his days in Nazareth, that wound up on a Roman tree outside the holy city of Jerusalem, that is buried in another man's grave, and they had to borrow clothes to wrap him in, and spices to keep the stink of his body down, and put him in that grave, and they set soldiers to watch it, and sealed it with a Roman seal. This Bible says, God Almighty raised that person from that grave, and has sat him down at his right hand, and turned over the administration of all God's purposes to him. That's what this Bible says. God help you with your little Jesus. I'm preaching the Christ who was on a bloody cross. Now he's sitting on his own. You won't get to him, you'll have to bow. You won't have to drop your old dirty, filthy, rebellious spirit and bring your shotgun of rebellion and kneel at the foot of Christ and drop every known rebellion and sin. Cast yourself on his mercy and say, from here on out, I'll take orders from you. Take orders from you. That's how you get saved, honey. And you don't get saved any other way. You don't get saved. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. Isn't it strange that men just will not submit to the Lord? They'll make a confession of faith, they'll join the church, they'll be baptized, they'll teach Sunday school class, they'll put a little money in the treasure, not enough to hurt, and they'll clean up some of the bad habits and keep the rest of them, but they just will not bring that shotgun, throw it down at the feet of Christ and say, I agree with God. You are the Lord. And you're mine, too. I'm glad to recognize you. Amen? From now on out, there'll just be one thing that makes me tick in all my weakness and everything else. Lord, what will you have me do? Ralph Barnett has his way about, I wouldn't be here tonight. I've been in terrible pain since I've been here. And I go on getting the Baptist hospital. I'm here through tomorrow night, God willing. I agree to. I'm on the King's business. Brother, every night for nearly 2 weeks I've been pressing the claims of God on you. Bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sat on a throne because he was on a cross. Make your surrender and go out a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, I can preach that when I'm hurting so bad it can hurt it, though. I can preach that whether anybody believes it or not. That's the greatest message of it. Just talking about him. That one who was bloodied there on the cross. But thank God he's now sitting on the throne. He don't need your pity. He demands your surrender and your devotion and your loyalty. And he won't settle for anything less. You settle for anything. If this half-hearted stuff they call Christianity today won't keep a flea out of hell. It's all or nothing, brother. It's all or nothing. He gave himself. And he demands you give yourself. All of you. He gets you, he got everything you got. He don't get you, he got nothing you got. He didn't come down here to get your money, that's already his. He didn't come down here to get your press, that's already his. He didn't come down here to get your time, that's already his. He came down here, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, to rescue you. And translate you and your dirty filthiness into the kingdom of God's Son. Sit you down at the table of the saints and glory. Put a song in your heart and put your feet on a rock. Bless God, that's grace, that's mercy. But he's after you. He don't want your profession, he don't want your decision, he wants you. He wants you. He won't settle for less. You Baptists can go ahead and get people to make professions and go on to hell. But God's not after professions, he's after people. Christ didn't die to get you to make a decision, he died to get you. For some reason, he loves you. He wants you. Isn't that grace? Isn't that grace? But men harden themselves against us. It used to just never run me crazy. I don't understand why a fellow would rebel against the Lord. When you see him, as all of you are going to have to do sometime, you'll find out the Bible told the truth. The print of the nails is still in his hands, where he died for sinners. When you see him, for every eye's going to see him, even the ones that are going to drag him out of hell, the ones that stuck that spear in his side, they're going to see him. And they'll still see that side got a hole in it. And the print of the nail, the crown of thorns on his head, it's still there. Why on earth the men and women rebel and say you can't rule my life. I will not surrender to you. What to do? I do. Oh, him for hell, sinners, blinded, that's hearts as hard as nails and wills perverted, understanding dark, and go ahead toward hell just as fast as we can and plow through everybody gets in our way, mothers and fathers and preachers and everybody else. Get out of the way! That's what people do. People. That's the kind of folks we are. People. Instead of being broken and crushed, God comes and reproves them for mistreating and rebelling, locking their life doors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of thanking them for telling them about the danger, they grip the teeth and spit on the hands and roll up the sleeves. Put the old gas pedal down a little lower toward the floor and speed on by everyone. Never reproof. Someday, when we speed right into the end of God's patience, he that being often reproved, pardoned at his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without him. I sure am glad God didn't give up on me. As a graduate from a Christian college, for God save me. Oh, I'm glad he didn't cut me off, reared in a Christian home. I've never met a man, and I've met thousands of them, that I thought could walk on the same side of the street as my daddy. He's the greatest Christian I've ever been around. I'm the son of that great Christian man and a godly mother. Remember the Baptist church when I was 10, educated in Baptist schools, college, later seminary. Shaking my fist in the face of God. And he didn't cut me off. But he does some people. He that being often reproved. Pardon at his neck, I did. Shall suddenly be destroyed, and that destruction be without any remedy. God says, I kill and I make alive. Scientists tell us, I don't know if it's so or not, but they tell us, and I guess they know what I'm talking about, that there was many people living on the earth when the flood came as there are now. I don't know if that's so or not. They claim they're poor. There'd be nearly 3 billion people that God sent to hell by way of the flood. Cut them off. I tell you, my friend, you can get you a stick and try to get rid of this God. Or you can do like a lot of the churches, they've cut the Old Testament out of the Bible, you know. But the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, is the same God who sent a flood and destroyed nearly 3 billion people and sent them to hell. The God you have to deal with is the same God that rained fire and brimstone out of earth, heaven, and utterly destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody, the God whose purpose and character and provisions of grace are in this book. The men rebelled against God's preacher, and God sent 26,000 of them to hell without giving them time to pack a suitcase. He just opened up the ground to stand it on, let them fall dead. I have seen a trail of death over old Mexico and Canada and the United States where I preach. I don't think anybody's in much danger here because God has not been pleased to reprove much. You see, some people, he's already given up. He can ruin you without killing you. He can just reprobate you and give up on you and let you go. You live a while and die and go to hell. But every way I've ever seen a great work of saving grace, I've also seen God do what he says. He said, I both kill and I make alive. I remember some instances where people rebelled against my message. And that's a dangerous thing. If my message is God's truth, you better not rebel against it. Because if it's God's truth, you're bucking God. Isn't that right? Huh? I remember the Sunday school superintendent in the fashion of a big church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. On Tuesday night, I just started on Sunday night. He walked out, said he wasn't coming back, said he didn't like what that fellow was preaching. And I was digging for the heaven. Everybody else nearly brags on you people, and I come along, and I can't find nothing good about you, because there ain't nothing good about you. And you fundamentalists have been bragged on, because you're the hardest people out of hell to preach to. Because you think you know so much more than anybody else, and you're likely to go to hell because you won't listen to the word. You picked out a few little doctrines, and you call that fundamentalism. But you don't seem to love the gospel. Maybe you do. If you do, you sure can hide it from me. And I believe that unless you head over heels and love well, the gospel, not what they've been preaching for 50 years, but the gospel, I don't believe you know the one it's talking about. Because I like to hear anybody bragging on somebody I love. And that's what the gospel does, brag on Christ. And though they superintend that he sat in judgment on the message, well, people do that. But you better be dead set that it isn't God's truth. You ought to turn down error. You're smart enough to detect it, but God helped you not to resist God's truth. And so he went out and he phoned the pastor, said, I'll not be back. He is Sunday school superintendent. And so the next morning, God struck him blind. And great news, everybody's talking. And they said the preacher struck him blind. I didn't remember him. I didn't know who he was. But God did. And Sunday morning, while the song says, going on,
had a commotion out in front. Here came this blind Sunday school superintendent with two men helping him. And they marched him down the center aisle and got out and they told him he was at the front. And he held up his hand, couldn't see a thing, blind as a bat. And they stopped the song service. And he said, "I sinned against God's preacher." And God struck me blind. I'm confessing my sin. I wonder if anybody prayed. Ask God to have mercy on me. He fell out on his knees. And the flock of people came and began to pray. And while he prayed, he got up off his knees. And he could see. I hope God will do something for some of you others around here. I hope you don't have to kill us. There may still be time for you to get saved. A woman, she was the president of the Missionary Society. There'd be a meal in that church, and they could hear her. They said, cussing me, she went down the steps one night. Oh, boy, she was giving me down, me, through. Now, that's all right. Only, you can't separate me from what I preach. And while you're cussing me, you're cussing what I preach. And if I'm preaching the Christ of the Bible, not this little Jesus that we've been talking about for 60 years, but the Christ who's on the throne now, was on the cross. See, you better not say anything against me, for you can't separate me from the message, or John, anybody else. And so at midnight that night, the telephone in the pastor's house rang, he got up, and on the other end of the line, this woman said, "Pastor, for God's sake, get that preacher and bring him to the hospital." And the boy is stricken, and the doctors have examined him. They say there's not a thing on earth wrong with him, but he's died. And the preacher phoned me, and I said, "Don't come and get me." He said, "Won't you go see the woman?" I said, "No. Call up and tell her she's killing her boy. And if she wants to, just let her sit there and watch him die. I'm not the one that cussed God's preacher." He did. I didn't strike her boy. God did, because of her awful rebellion. And she whimpered a while, and then got out, and got right, and got saved. And before the preacher got to the hospital, the girl got up out of bed. You see, you don't think if you fundamentalist, you believe the Word, but you don't know about a living God. He's alive. And He kills people. And the day comes when He decides He's had enough of the rebellion of people. And He cuts them off. God help you. I hope you cease your rebellion, for He has to kill you. But He will. He'll kill your grandfather. He will. That's right. That's right. I remember a pastor came to see me, and he said, "Brother Barnard, I think God answers prayer other places, but He don't in my town. It's the world's richest small town. Oil town." He said, "I want you to come hold a meeting." My church said, "We're in the office." And so I went and started on Sunday morning. Seven deacons came to the pastor between the Sunday school and the crowd gathering for the service. And in their pious way, they said, "Now, Brother Pastor, we don't believe in excitement and what's called revival." And said, "We're not going to book it, but we're just not going to come back while the meeting's going on." Well, the pastor said, "All right, just keep quiet and don't say anything." "Oh, we're not going to talk, we're just not coming back." Nice little in for help. And so they forgot their promise, and we couldn't get by the corporal's guard out, you know. We came anywhere unless God breaks the rebellion down, and that right. And they began to laugh at me and laugh at the pastor. They said, "But you know, those big shots couldn't have a revival without them, you know." And so they began to talk considerably. And the pastor broke his heart, and he came to me and he said, "What on earth are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, you game, let's get down on our knees and turn them over to God and say, 'God, they're fighting your church, they're fighting your preacher, they're fighting the gospel. Kill them for Caesar.'" Well, I didn't tell it, and the pastor said he didn't. One of them told a story, the brethren heard it. "Oh, they got awful. Oh, preacher, they all got to done that."
And they set the preachers up there praying for God to kill them. They lied. We didn't ask God to kill them. We asked him to kill them or save them. Either way, if they got saved, they wouldn't buck the meeting anymore. And if they killed them, they couldn't. And a Tuesday night of the second week, that godly pastor preached the funeral of all 7 of those people held deacons. And great fear came on that community. You do a rebellious fundamentalist, better hope God don't start coming around. Yeah, he'll start killing you. You can't thumb your nose in the nostrils of God forever and get by with it. He says, this Jesus Christ, my son. He said, I've exalted him on throne. He said, I turned everything over to him. He said, salvation is in him. He said, if you want salvation, run to Christ. You don't, just keep on rebelling, and he'll drag you out of hell and make you bow your knee and confess him. Amen. You just can't book God forever and get by with it. God kills people. Well, save people. I was in the city of Detroit, Michigan. I never forget the 22nd night of December, so close to Christmas, I remember. We stood for singing invitation song. And as we stood, I noticed on the fourth row of pews, in the middle aisle, kind of an elderly, white-haired lady was sitting by a young lady. And as they stood, I noticed as they began to sing, that the elderly lady put her hand on the shoulder of the young lady. I don't know what she said, but I imagine she said a word to her about the Lord. And I could see resentment come to the face of the young lady. She deeply resented. And the Holy Spirit told me, he said, you go speak to that girl. And the big old cabin that I was sitting, I had to go down some steps. And I started while I was singing, because everybody looking at music, what I've learned. I started walking with my head down. I said, Lord, if you told me to go, what you want me to say when I get there? He never said a word. I found out later why he didn't give me direction. And when I thought I was about even with the pew where she was, I lifted up my head, and I never got to say a word. I looked into that young lady's face, and it was almost blue with resentment. And it was all loud enough so everybody could hear it. She said, for Christ's sake, leave me alone. And I bowed, and I said, for his sake, I will. And I walked back. You ask me for Christ's sake to leave your own, and I'll sure do it. And that ain't all he will do. If you want him to leave your own, go on to hell, all right? And on the first day of January, the Detroit Plate Fest press a big paper, said young lady meets death in car accident. But it wasn't an accident. She got in her little coupe, went across, picked up her young man friend. They were going to go somewhere and have New Year's dinner. And on the road, they had a collision with a car with 5 occupants. The other 5 people weren't even scratched. The young man wasn't hurt. He was thrown out of the car with a broken neck and was dead when they got to it. It wasn't any accident. You see, Luke 10:16 says, he that killeth you, the Lord sent his disciples out to steadily. John, I wish you'd get you a big shoulder back when you go and stand up there and occupy the pulpit. And be God's representative, bringing God's message more far than you've ever done in your young life. So this morning I'm telling you right now, if God calls you to preach, put it down, he that cares, the little tactful preacher like you, he will God. I want you to look at this old preacher. If I'm bringing God's truth, you hear me, you heard from God. The rest of that verse says, he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. When I walked out of that pulpit stand to say a word to that girl, I have you understand, I didn't go by myself. God went with me. And when she looked into my face and said, for Christ's sake, leave me alone.
somebody else heard her, brother. She wasn't saying that just to me.
The Lord God heard her. On the first day of January, he just granted her request. He took his hand off her. Let him go. But the one that God hadn't killed you and you took your vacation to Florida, God messed with you, ever. Yeah, I know about you. Yeah. I'm glad God didn't kill you. I sure was, but he ought to run and take a vacation. God has saved your wife and dealing with you. You ought to thank him about 5 and 5 times a day for your mercy to you. That's right.